It's great to see you all. It's a privilege for us to come every, in our five-year cycle, to come and land, especially at Mike and Charlotte's house. It's like a sacred trust to come in the cold to there. Or always show up at the cold. We've never come in the summertime. We have to come in the summertime sometime and enjoy. We get either to sit in their hot tub or to sled down their hill. Like one time our girls, when they were young, we arrived in the snow and they sled down that hill next to your house. And this time it was watching football with her Burnap yesterday afternoon and enjoying a meal around your immense table that you have. That was a real treat. But it's a thrill to see you all as well. And some of you know us, and you do and you pray for us and you support the Great Commission Fund, we are grateful. And the first order of business is to say thank you. To say thank you to you for your part of support, for your allowing us to be the hands and feet of Christ, collaborating with us, partnering with us in Spain. And as a way of showing you kind of what we've been up to, some of the women were there yesterday. Well, they saw this yesterday, but you don't mind seeing it again, I don't think, especially since you saw it yesterday in fits and starts. So we'll show this again today. It's a kind of a summary of what we've been up to for the last 4 years. Not everything we've been up to. There's things that aren't in here, like some baptism pictures didn't make it in there, and what the teaching I do in the seminary didn't make it in there, but it's a good summary of what God's allowed us to be, his hands and feet in Spain. And we want to show this to you as a way of saying thank you to you and reporting to you of what your investment has meant. For those of you who pray for us, I brought some of these cards you saw at the very end. You can take one with you to replenish your refrigerator or your Bible or wherever else you put it. Today, though, it's time for God's Word. And rather than talk about ourselves or our ministry even, the primacy of the Word today is what we need to consider. And so I'd ask you to take your Bibles and open the Word of God to 2 Corinthians, the letter of the Apostle Paul to the believers in Corinth. We're going to be reading out of chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to begin in verse 12. And we're going to read all the way through 4, verse 7. All right? Those of you who can stand, if you would stand with me as we read the Word of God. If you can't stand, that's fine. Paul is writing to these Corinthian believers about the glorious covenant, this new pact, this new ministry reconciliation, this new endeavor of God in his mission to the world. And he talks about this glorious hope that Christ gives us. And he says, therefore, since we have such hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read, when the Torah is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ, the Messiah, is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. It's interesting that this freedom is not moral freedom. It's not freedom to do, it's not liberty. It's talking about the freedom to see clearly. Talking about the Spirit of the Lord opens our eyes to see things, right? And he says, and we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we don't lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, Your word has come to us through a letter. A letter that Paul wrote to real people in real time with real problems, facing real dilemmas and struggles and weaknesses just like us. This God-breathed letter has arrived and been preserved for us to consider its truth and the rich texture of its meaning, of its truth, the power of this passage. Holy Spirit, illuminate us, open our eyes to see new things in new ways, things that will give us life and push us on. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. You can turn on the PowerPoint now. Oh, it's up. Thank you. You're on it. We do a lot of work with English in Spain now. We do this English camp, which you saw there, for 125 kids each summer, and Lord willing, we'll be doing it again this next summer. Gives us a little trepidation because we don't have the team we had, and we're not there right now to put it to organize it, so we're going to be organizing it from a distance. So that's a prayer request for the future. Next summer in July, we hope to have the same English camp. One of the things we do is we use a lot of fun songs. There's a lot of crazy camp songs in America to teach people, well, we use them to teach people English. There's all kinds of songs that are used all over the world to teach other people English. One of the most famous songs in the world that's sung in English all over, that's the most commonly sung English song in the world, is Happy Birthday to You. You knew that already. Spaniards try it. They sing it in English too. It sounds like this, Happy Birthday to You. So you don't know sometimes if it's English, but it are. But there's lots of songs that are used as well, and one of the most popular, other than Happy Birthday, is a song that goes like this. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. That song, as we know the verses, right? Hide it under a... No, I'm gonna let it shine. Don't let Satan it out. I'm going to let it shine. That song was written by Harry Lowes in 1929. He's a Moody grad, and he wrote it, obviously, for kids to help them learn about the truth of Matthew 5:14. So let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your fathers in heaven. So we understand where it comes from. Well, this song now is used for everything but that. It's used a lot of times because it's repetitive, and it's very catchy for people to learn English by that song, and to learn other languages when that song is translated. There's all kinds of versions. There's a Confucian version, even for Chinese. When there's light in the soul, there's beauty in the person. When there's beauty in the person, there's harmony in the home. When there's harmony in the home, there's honor in the nation. When there's honor in the nation, there is peace in the world. Now, obviously, as much as Confucius had good ideals, we know that because of our human nature, that's just not going to fly. If it were that simple, wow, what a great world it would be. But we get in the way, and that's why Jesus had to come. But whatever versions are sung, unfortunately the version that is most often, and this song is used in advertisements, it's used in every kind of which way, you know, how they get a hold of a song like He's Got the Whole World in His Hand, and you hear it in everything, selling everything from pizzas to who knows what. But this song, unfortunately, has been used a lot these days to promote ourselves. It's taught to little children to teach them to promote their own light, their own personality, their own talents. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Not making a reference at all to the gospel or to the light of the world, but to themselves and their own personalities. And while that may be insignificant in most situations, we can fall prey in this individualized society in which we live, where that word mine, the first word that's out of many of our children's mouths, or a very early word in their existence, mine, right? We know how powerful that word is in our culture. And unfortunately, the way it's written, and Harry Lowes had no intention in 1929 This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine. Will you emphasize the right word? And you've got this sense that it's all about me. And there's a danger for us. Because we're asked to be light. We're asked to be salt and light. And the missions conference coming up in the spring, the theme again is be light. But it's important, and you can pass to the next one. To be light, but what kind of light are we to be? What kind of light? And I think the Scriptures give us some clear guidelines about that light. In the text that we read today, Paul highlights the true nature of the light that we are so often encouraged to shine. And I believe that all of us as disciples can be light if we understand three qualities of that light. And I want to go over those qualities of light with you in the Scripture here. The first quality is that the light is reflected light. You can pass it on to the next one. There you go. Thank you. Reflected light. That light is a reflected light. Our key verse, 3:18. What does it say? And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the glory of the Lord, and we are being changed into His very image from one degree of glory to the next by the Lord who is the Spirit. We reflect the glory of the Lord. Unlike the stars, we do not generate our own light. Would it be? But it's not. Even if we could generate our own light, unfortunately today, it's often this inner light of the soul that we should highlight and let shine what we have, our gift to the world. But as believers, that's not the light that we want or are called to shine. We mirror, as the Scripture says, the light who is Christ. He is the light of the world in John 8. He is the great light that the darkness, that those people living in darkness have seen in Isaiah 9. He is the light that the darkness has not understood in John 1. Even the light we shine, those good works that Jesus speaks of in Matthew 5, those come forth by the Spirit, from those who are born from above. They're not ours. They're generated, as it says in Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He has prepared in advance that we should walk in them. God Himself is the generator, the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the one who is the source of all that we are. There's a little poem that says, candles must be lit, possessing no light in themselves. God's flame consumes them. Would that it be that it's God's flame that consumes us? If we have any radiance, any aura, any halo, like Moses, in the passage we read, it should be the result of having been with God. We saw in this passage earlier, Moses went up to the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. He came down glowing from the Shekinah glory of God, the very presence of God. And he put a veil over his face as that radiance faded away. In like manner, we with unveiled faces all reflect that same glory, Paul says. We are to reflect the light. We're more like the moon than the sun. We reflect the light of the Son of Righteousness. We don't possess it. We mirror what we contemplate, reflecting what we see by the Spirit and in the pages of Scripture. The first week I was on tour this fall in Alliance Churches, I went to Burlington, Vermont. And Burlington, Vermont was a beautiful fall. And there's a milk farmer there, a dairy farmer named Dennis. And he has a farm in Milton, Vermont. And he invited all the youth group. They had this tradition of having a hay rumble every fall with the missionary. Now, I need to explain. It's usually a hay ride, right? But this is a hay rumble because the trailer that he has these high metal sides. I don't know if you've seen those hay trailers. It's not an open trailer with hay bales like I've been on those kinds of rides too. But this one, he leaves up the sides. And so the bales in the back, it's like a cage. You know the cage fighting that kids are so much into? So the kids obviously are inspired by this idea of being inside this cage with hay. And so it turns into a rumble. It's not as much as a ride as a rumble. And if you sit in the front with the fuddy-duddies, you sit and tranquilly enjoy the fall evening. If you sit in the back, you wrestle basically the whole time. So you arrive at the fire,
covered in hay in every part of your body, and then you make your s'mores. Well, that wasn't important. What was important, and what was overwhelming that night, and took a little bit off the rumble, was that there was a full moon, a beautiful full moon. Slow in the sky, gorgeous, so bright did it shine that we didn't need to use headlights. We could see the whole field. You could see deer off in the forest as it got dark. It was just gorgeous. The moonrise rose in the sky. And you had this sense of how beautiful it was. But we would be fools if we thought that the moon was the source of that light. That light was reflected from the sun. And that is an analogy for us. We reflect the pure radiance of Christ in all His glory as if we were the moon shining. And we can shine beautifully, and it can be an amazing thing, but it is not the source. We are not the source of that light. Now, there was a kid who loved s'mores, and he spent a lot of time in front of the fire. When he would turn around, his face was beet red. He was, you know, glowing from the radiance of the fire in a similar manner. Close to the source of the heat, close to the source of Christ, we can glow from His presence. This is the analogy that I think Paul is trying to encourage us to understand. Paul goes on to say that this, if we have any doubt about this reflection, he says in 4:5, read it. We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves your servants for His sake. God who said, let there be light, has made His light shine into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So as we gaze on the face of Christ, we reflect then His glory to the world. Do we understand that the light that we are to shine is not ours? It's not mine. It's a reflected light that we should reflect. It's kind of like the power of the sun. These huge mirrors that point, that galvanize the sun and collect it in this huge tower in the middle. This is in southern Spain. A company called Abengoa. There's a place they're building in Arizona, the biggest one, the biggest thermal solar plant in the world. The same company is building in Arizona. But this is harnessing the power of the sun to reflect and give power. But there's a second quality of the light that we're to give, and if you pass on to the next one, the light is refracted light. Now, this one's a little more difficult to get a hold of, but I think you'll understand in just a minute. He begins the section that I finished with, 4:7. Read this. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So we have this power, this treasure, this glorious light of Christ as a treasure, but it's in jars of clay. It's not in huge thermal solar plants. It's not like we are just amazing. He likens it to jars of clay. He's referring to the simple light of a clay lamp. Fragile, small, rustic. That's the kind of light we are to shine. That's the kind of light we shine. It's not the powerful, direct light, but it is a light. It is this overwhelming power of God in jars of clay so that God receives the glory. So that no one can boast, the glory of Christ shines out of simple earthen vessels. Now, to help us think about this, think of some people that are the most broken, that have the most broken bodies, the most fragile bodies. A person like Johnny Erickson Tada, for those of us that are older. A person who, after her accident, becoming quadriplegic, has a whole ministry to other people who have similar injuries. Drawing her beautiful artwork. And though she is totally dependent on someone else to survive, she can have a tremendous ministry to others who, like her, have lost all their functions of their limbs. Or think of a person more current, like Nick Vujicic. Have you ever heard of Nick Vujicic? He's an Australian man who was born without arms or legs. Powerful testimony of the glory and grace of Christ in a broken body. A body that was born without what it should have been born with. And yet, this man has even led prayer in the Congress of Paraguay. If you've never seen him, it's an amazing thing to see in this jar of clay the glory of Christ reflected. In like manner, we in our own fragility, in our own commonness, can reflect the glory of the light of Christ. We refract it. It's like the spectrum of light that comes into a prism. It's white and pure. And when it hits the prism, it divides it into the spectrum of light that we can perceive. takes that white light and turns it into the colors of the rainbow that we can recognize, as you see there. So that others can perceive it and appreciate it, can understand it. That's the refraction process. And there's a simple example of this in some super, super low-level technology that I think will help you get it stuck in your mind. This is a 2-liter Coke bottle, is it not? Filled with water and bleach. And it is stuck into the metal roof of a shanty hut in Manila, the Philippines. The light that you see reflected is the sunlight on the outside, on the other side of that tin roof. It's being refracted through the light in the water in that bottle. For what purpose? Well, these shanty towns in Manila, the Philippines, they're built side by side. They're built with corrugated metal, whatever scraps they can find. And for safety reasons, they have a door but no windows. Also because many of them are built one next to the other. And so one of the problems these poor people have is that they need a light bulb 24/7. Even during the day, even though the sun shines, when there's no typhoons, the sun shines in the Philippines, the tropical sun, burning down, they can't take advantage of that light because they're closed in. This simple device brings sunlight into their home without electricity. Pass on to the next one. This is the kind of light it gives. That's the sun refracting through water in a simple 2-liter Coke bottle. To what effect? And the next light shows you what you can accomplish. That's the roof of a shanty hut. Using the power of the sun to refract light into a dark place so they don't have to pay for a light bill 24 hours a day. So simple, it defies, why wasn't this thought of before 2011? They didn't have Coke bottles. I think this is a similar analogy for us today of that jar of clay. I think the 2-liter plastic Coke bottle would be a similar analogy, what Paul would say. We're like a 2-liter Coke bottle that refracts the glory of Christ through simple, common, in this case, bottles that have been discarded and water. We can do it. That's the analogy. God desires that His glorious person in the face of Christ is shown into our heart and we shine it and refract it in ways that other people can appreciate it. We understand Paul understood this principle, right? In his first letter, he wrote to them, he said, I have become to the Jews like a Jew, to the Gentiles like a Gentile. Why? So that I become all things to all men so that I may be all means save some. And I do all things for the sake of the gospel that I may become a fellow partaker of it. So we refract this light in ways around us. God puts us in a specific place, a specific time, a specific family, a specific job, so that His glorious light would be refracted through us in ways that people can see and understand and be saved. However simple we may be, God's glorious light needs to be refracted through us. Amen? We don't distort. Now, refracted light, water can distort light rays, so we have to be careful. Paul makes a point of saying earlier on in chapter 4, doesn't he, that we don't distort or deceive. So we're not talking about magic mirrors. We're not talking about bending the light. We're not talking about a light show. We're not talking about impressive. We're talking about simple technology refract in a simple way the glorious light of Christ so that others can see it and understand. The third thing about our light, the third quality that we need to know about light is that it's renewable light. Renewable light. Since we are not the source of light ourselves, we must seek to constantly renew the reflection of the glory of Christ. To mix metaphors, we need to stay plugged in the sense of be always plugging in with electricity, recharging our battery, if you want to use another metaphor. But the metaphor that I'm using is this renewable light source. Our key verse, what did he say? So all of us with faces unveiled mirror the glory of the Lord and are being changed into His very image from one degree of glory. So there's a transformation process going on. By looking at this light, by gazing on the glorious light of Christ, there's a transforming power that it exerts over us. It changes us. Paul summarizes this at the end of chapter 4. Jump down to 4:16 with me. We didn't read it, but he summarizes everything he said at the very end. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. He said that at the beginning, right? since by God's mercy we have this ministry, we don't lose heart. At the end he says it again. So we don't lose heart. Why? Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. If you've never memorized Scripture before, those verses right there are totally worth memorizing. Especially when you're facing physical problems, when you are dying. Though I am wasting away, my spirit is being renewed day by day. Powerful truth. That light source for all of us is available. The renewable energy source of the glory of Christ. We need to renew it. We're not the source. It doesn't stay. We need to see Him, be with Him, gaze on Him. Do we understand the three qualities of light that we are to be? I think we do. Put up the next one. We can only be light when we reflect the glory of Christ, refracting it through our own frailty and commonness according to the spectrum that those around us can see and understand, and renewing that reflection day by day through the Holy Spirit. I hope that encourages you today. But it may not be enough, because sometimes you say, wow, if that is what's going on, if that's the truth of God's Word, why aren't more people attracted to it? Why, when I shine my light, people don't see it? Why, when I spend time with God, some of you, 60 years, you've been walking with Christ, why aren't people flocking to it? Well, I think there's a reality. I want to use another metaphor Paul uses in Philippians 3 to kind of talk about it. He describes the Philippian believers, you shine like stars in the universe. He describes them as stars twinkling up there in the universe. Shining in stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life in Philippians 3, 14 through 16. But my question is, what if no one's looking? What if no one's looking? They're all looking at other screens, other sources of light, aren't they? Who looks at the stars anymore? When's the last time you looked up? Now, maybe in McHenry you have a chance out there in Long Lake or whatever to look up and see some stars. But in Chicago and Madrid, there's so much light contamination, you look up and you don't see much. So even wanting to see those stars, we have so much distraction around us, so much artificial light that we've created that we can't even appreciate those shine lights that shine like stars in the universe. Goes for us. There's so many distractions around us. There's so many things. In fact, it's even worse. What does Paul say? He says in this passage, in fact, wrong passage here. Ooh. We appeal to every man's conscience. What happened? And even if our gospel is being veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the eyes of the unbelievers so they cannot see and be saved. The awful truth in this passage is as well is that the God of this age, the prince of the power of the air, Satan, who has a limited authority in this sphere of reality now, is blinding people's eyes so they cannot see. Pass on to the next one. So we shine, we reflect, and many around us cannot even perceive it. It's a hard truth. It's a hard truth. Paul even describes those around him who are of his own faith. The Jews earlier on, what did he say? He said, even when the law is read in chapter 3, the veil remains over their eyes and they cannot see. Their hearts are dulled. And we have that experience, that frustration, that in Spain, the churches have done some extravagant things to show the light and the love of God. You've heard what Marilyn has talked about yesterday. Marriage encounter, and love and respect, and youth encounter, and these English camps that we do massive, extravagant shows of God's unconditional love to our neighbors and friends. But most of them don't see it. It's a frustrating experience sometimes. I know you have that same experience. So I'm speaking to you as well to encourage you. What do we do? We have this experience where we go to Mass with some of our friends who are Roman Catholics. And in the Roman Mass, they read the Scripture. They read the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Gospels. And some of the passages are the most awesome, amazing passages in the Scripture. And you look around sometimes hoping that there's a glimmer of hope or a glimmer of recognition. It's exciting, but it's like the blinds are down. And I know that you have friends and family where that may be the truth, where they see God do, in fact, miracles in your life, and it doesn't seem to call their attention. It's hard. What do we do in the face of that? What do we do in this reality that Paul says about the God of this age blinding people's eyes? Well, Paul gives his own answer, what he does, and I want to encourage you with that to end as you shine your lights, reflecting and refracting and renewing. First of all, he says, don't lose heart. Since we have this ministry through God's mercy, we do not lose heart. This verse, I think, is going to be important for us as Mary and I go back to Spain, because we need to be reminded, as we, our team members that you saw in the video, will not be there when we return. One couple has gone to Uruguay, the Wendells. You know, Melanie Wendell was here. They've gone there now in Uruguay. Another couple, the Pinedas, have gone up to northern Spain, to Lugo, to work with Campus Crusade for Christ. So we're going back without our girls and without team. So it's going to be a reality of recognizing that we don't have this ministry because we're so great, because we thought through things so well, because we're such wonderful people. We have this ministry. All of us have this ministry of reconciliation, this reflection of light, because of God's mercy. So don't lose heart. Remember how hard it was for you to see the light of Christ. Remember how hard it was when you were on the other side. Don't lose heart. That's the first thing Paul says. Since this ministry was given to me by God's great mercy, His grace, I don't lose heart. Secondly, he says, I continue to appeal to every man's conscience. What does he say here in verse 2? On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We keep doing it. Whether they're listening or seeing or whatever or not, we continue to speak the truth plainly and commend it to every person's conscience. That's what we're called to do. We're not responsible for the result. There's lots of things going on in the heavenlies, in the spiritual spheres that we don't know. But we continue to speak out. We continue to commend people. Be reconciled to God, as he says a few verses later. You know, we are like God's and Christ's ambassadors, begging people, be reconciled to God. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Don't give up. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. That's what he does. And the third thing is pray that they may turn to Christ, who can open their eyes. Earlier on, when he was speaking about his own people, the Jews, he said, when the old covenant is read, they cannot see because the veil remains. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Pray that your friends will seek a Savior, that they will seek a Messiah, that they will seek someone, recognize their need, and find a Savior. And as they turn to Christ, He's the one who takes the veil away. They're dead, aren't they? They're dead in sin and trespasses. We all were. It's a resurrection. It's a miracle we're asking for every time. We're asking for God miraculously to resurrect dead people, blind people, to open their eyes so they can see the glorious light of the gospel of Christ. So, recognize how hard it is. Our Spanish friends, most of them have been burned by bad religion for 500 years. They've gotten a raw deal. And I had to realize as a missionary that if I had grown up in the same circumstances as them, I probably wouldn't want to listen to what I have to say either. You know, if I was in their shoes, living through what they lived through, I probably wouldn't be interested in what I have to say either. So I have to give them a lot of slack to pray, to continue to commend myself to their conscience, to intercede and ask that Christ would give them a desire, the Holy Spirit would give them a desire for a Savior, to look to Christ. Only He can remove that veil. Only He can open their eyes. So brothers and sisters, that's my encouragement for us today. And while I do understand the intention of that song, This Little Light of Mine, to encourage children to shine their lamp for Jesus in line with Matthew 5, the versions of that song today are misguided, many of them very humanistic. And we need to be reminded that the light we shine is not ours, does not come from within, and it is not little. It should be Christ's glory mirrored in our lives. And we together are God's people, joyfully proclaiming the glory of Christ. Amen.